Our reading this evening is Daniel chapter 3, and it can be found on page 894 of the Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 3 on page 894. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you very much, Anne. Do keep Daniel open, please, if you've got it in front of you there, chapter 3, and we'll be going through it together this evening. Okay, so I want to start off this evening with a question. Of all the things the Lord God asks you to do, what do you find the hardest? Of all the things the Lord God asks you to do, what do you find the hardest? For the Christians here, we know that there is nothing that we can do to earn our right standing before God. All that has been achieved once and for all by what Christ has done. And yet, because of this great work achieved by Christ on the cross, our Heavenly Father wants us to respond. He asks us to live in a certain way. And I wonder, what of that do you find difficult to do? It's a difficult question to answer, maybe. Sometimes living the way God wants seems easy and straightforward. Other times, it might seem impossible. Well, try this one on for size. I've been thinking about it, and I think one of the hardest things has got to be the first of the Ten Commandments. It's from Exodus chapter 20, it's in verse 3. In the first commandment God gives to Moses and his people, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, if we pause for that one for a moment, that commandment is a calling to make God unquestionably number one in our lives. He wants us to trust him and obey him no matter what, to worship him before anything else, so that nothing is more important to us than him. Now, I don't know about you, but I can find trusting and obeying that commandment difficult at times. Why? Well, it's hard to put God first when my job or my relationships seem really important. It's hard to put him first when everyone around me seems to be doing the opposite. It's hard to put God first when we don't know how our prayer will be answered, when we're suffering. It's hard to put God first when things are not going the way we want them to, or when obeying them comes at a great personal cost. How are we supposed to trust and obey this commandment to put God before all other things during difficult times like these? Well, good news. Because as we continue our series in Daniel this evening, we will see three people who are doing just this. Three people who are willing to trust and obey that first commandment, no matter the cost. And as we look at what they said, the actions that they took, my hope, my prayer, is that it will inspire us. Help us to trust and obey that first commandment, whatever the cost. Let me just pray before we get really into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have this evening. Please help us all to listen to your word as you speak to us through the Bible. Please help us to respond in lives full of worship. Amen. Okay, well, let's quickly recap where we are in the chapter of Daniel to make sure we're up to speed. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in exile in Babylon, having been taken out of Judah to train in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. They've already demonstrated their obedience to God in chapter 1 by refusing to eat the royal food that had been sacrificed to the pagan idols. God sustained them through this, nourishing them up, building them up. Then in chapter 2 last week, the ruthless Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was troubling him. And in God's power, it was Daniel was the only one who could tell the king what the dream was and then go on and interpret it for him. And so Daniel and his friends found favor in the sight of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel remained in the king's royal court in his palace, while his three friends were promoted to the prestigious role of administrators over the affairs of the province of Babylon. This week, we're in chapter 3, and the camera cuts away from Daniel, who's still in the palace, and focuses on these other three as they take up their new job. So the chapter begins abruptly. King Nebuchadnezzar has made a giant statue on the plain of Dura, which is probably a few miles south of Babylon. It's possible he came up with the idea from his dream that we heard about in chapter 2, perhaps foolishly determined to make his head of gold era last as long as possible. Well, whatever was driving him, he set up this huge monstrosity, and it was intended to dominate the landscape. At the dedication service, a whole raft of civil servants were summoned and commanded to bow down, pledge their loyalty to the state. And, as had become typical of Nebuchadnezzar's tyranny, a particularly gruesome and dramatic threat was made to anyone who refused to comply. Anyone who would not show their loyalty to the king in this way would be taken and roasted in the burning fiery furnace. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they find themselves in a situation. They are in this land that has a powerful king who is volatile, unpredictable, vicious. He's commanding them to pay homage to this statue, to worship the spirit of Babylon, ultimately worship the power of the king and the state. Nebuchadnezzar probably thinks he's been reasonable to the exiles so far, and so as the band strikes up, he's expecting to see some groveling. But Daniel's friends, they know full well that what is being asked of them would be in direct opposition to that first commandment from Exodus. You shall have no other gods before me. And so, despite such high stakes, they refuse to cave in. So what we have in this story is incredibly helpful for us, I think. Three people who show how it is possible to trust and obey that first commandment, no matter the cost. And there are lessons for us. I've got three of them. They're going to make up the headings of our service this evening. Stand firm, choose obedience, and remember Jesus. So we're going to dig into their testimony, see what they say, see what they do, and see if it can help us. This takes me to our first point. If you want to trust and obey God's first commandment, you need to stand firm against the pressure. Stand firm against the pressure. Let's start by analyzing the pressure that Daniel's friends were under. This pressure came from authority. In verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3, we meet King Nebuchadnezzar 6 times. Apart from 2 other times in the chapter, his name is just referred to as Nebuchadnezzar. But right at the start, it's as if the writer is trying to overstress his authority as King Nebuchadnezzar. He's an autocratic leader. When he speaks, it becomes law. And this was the authority that these three were up against. The pressure also comes from conformity. When everyone around you is doing one thing, the pressure to do something different can be intense. Look from verse 2. The raft of civil servants gather. Verse 4, they're told what to do. Verse 6, they're threatened. And then in verse 7, the band starts to play and all of them hit the floor. There seems to be no choice. Everyone was doing it. And our three friends were under pressure to do it too. This pressure is intensified by the pure malice of the Chaldeans in verse 8. These officials didn't just disagree. They clearly wanted to do harm to our guys. Verse 12, certain Jews whom you have appointed, calling them out to the king, probably jealous, angry, because they hadn't been appointed into the roles. So let's get rid of them. And then this pressure climaxes with the sheer intimidation that is coming their way. Being face to face with a furious Nebuchadnezzar, well, that would have been terrifying enough. But all the more so in verse 15, when he uses the three words that would be enough to move anyone: burning fiery furnace. The prospect of a roasting tends to motivate even the strongest of willed. So a lot of pressure they were facing from authority, conformity, with malice, sheer intimidation. So admittedly, this situation is intense. It is unlikely that we will ever be faced with conditions remotely similar. But we do face pressures, don't we? All the time, to turn away from God's word and make other things more important than him. Pressure from our own authorities, the laws of this country which contradict God's word. Pressure from those who disagree with us and use malice and intimidation, which they veil under the title of inclusivity in order to shut us down. I would be surprised if anyone here hadn't sometime felt the pressure of conformity, doing what others do, or elevating the things that others think are important above God. So while these exact circumstances may differ, it's still relevant because we face opposition and pressure all the time. So let's look again then at how Daniel's friends were able to stand firm. How did they neuter this pressure? Well, the answer is actually quite straightforward. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship a statue. And when they looked up at it, they saw nothing more than an image made by Nebuchadnezzar. This whole parade was focused on something that had been made by another man. 9 times in chapter 3, the phrase "set up" is used to describe the statue that stood before them. Like a machine gun fire, the writer wants to make it really clear that this image they were called to worship, this image had been made by Nebuchadnezzar. He had made it himself. As one commentator puts it, this image was no more divine than your knee replacement. Yes, they faced a fearful trial, and the pressure was strong. But look at what a farce the whole thing was. A God that is made, an image set up. Still, the consequences are scary, but there's no truth in it. It's empty. And so Daniel's friends did not fear it. They were able to stand firm against the pressure. In 1938, Hitler paid a visit to Italy, hoping to secure an alliance. Mussolini entertained him with various displays of Italian military might. But the crowds were apathetic towards the German leader. Hitler spent 4 hours in Florence, but must have been dismayed when it became clear that the cheers that were filling the air, they were fictitious. They were crowd effects from an Italian film that were being played through speakers, through open windows. It was a sign that something was wrong. There can be great power and real emptiness side by side. And this is what the writer of Daniel wants us to see. Because once you see the farce, the emptiness behind the facade of power, then you'll be less likely to be intimidated by its pressure. Nothing we face has got anything on the one true God whom we serve. Authorities, peers who oppose us, worldly temptations, they're all empty compared to God. Acknowledging this emptiness will help you stand firm against any pressure that could keep you from God's commandment. Stand firm against the pressure. That's the first lesson we learn from our three heroes. Here's the second. If you want to trust and obey God's first commandment, you need to choose obedience, whatever the outcome. Choose obedience, whatever the outcome. Now, some of the academics who look at this sort of thing suggest that Daniel chapter 3 has a chiastic structure. It's a chiasm. Now, what that means is that the chapter has a very clear and intended structure. There is a theme for section A, section B, section C, section D, and then it repeats the theme of section C, section B, and section A again. Now, in of itself, that is mildly interesting. But it can be helpful because chiasms by nature have a crescendo. The peak of the structure is in the middle, like the top of a mountain. They're used to highlight a key part of the narrative or a hinge moment. So it is actually quite helpful to identify such things because we know that the writer wants us to spot the sharp point in the middle of the writing. In Daniel chapter 3, that hinge moment happens in these next verses, verses 16 to 18. So we know that this bit is really crucial. The story keeps going. The statue has been built, the decree has been sent out, and everyone hears the band and hits the floor, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those bitter civil servants saw their chance to get rid of these three, and they were hauled before the furious Nebuchadnezzar, who outlines his full instruction again, gives them a final chance to fall down and worship his statue, but then threatens them loud and clear that failure to comply will lead straight to that fiery furnace. Now, as we know, the three hold their ground. This alone is incredible because there were reasons to compromise. They could have justified to themselves that they needed to hold on to their important posts at all costs because exiled Judah needed friends in high places. This was for the greater good, because how could they act as buffers to Israel if they were burnt to a crisp? Or they could have played the official versus personal argument, crossed their fingers in a moment of silence, but they wouldn't really mean it. It was simply something demanded them by their job, though personally they were opposed to it. Well, they didn't let such considerations fuzzy the matter. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their focus is on God's ability and his purpose. Look at verse 17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They know God has the ability to do it. The start of verse 18. But if not, they are not sure what his purpose is. You may burn us to a crisp, but it doesn't matter because we will not serve your gods or worship your image. Do you see what's happening here? In that moment, they are unsure of God's circumstantial will. Will they escape or not? but they are sure of his revealed will. Exodus verse 20, chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. What matters is not security, but worship. Not deliverance, but obedience. The three friends never wobble on this, and I find this very helpful, so clarifying as a balanced picture of faith. Faith knows the ability of God. He is able, verse 17. Faith guards the freedom of God. But if not, verse 18a. Faith holds on to and obeys the truth of God. We will not serve your gods, verse 18b. Biblical faith does not predict God's ways or try to manipulate God's hand. It simply trusts God's word, in this case, Exodus chapter 20, and obeys him. And what a moment of faith this is, displayed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They oppose Nebuchadnezzar's terrifying three words, burning fiery furnace, with their own three words, but if not. I want to stay on this point just a little longer, not just because it's the hinge of the chapter, because I do think this could be very helpful for us. God's tendency is to provide for us and cushion us with his grace. But he doesn't always provide us with a job that is deeply satisfying, nor the spouse that we have long prayed for, nor the children we so desperately desire. Every Christian has to face up to the alternative possibility that even if he doesn't deliver us, we will still go his way. We will still trust and obey. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to marry. We don't have to become parents. We don't even have to live. But we do have to obey, whatever the outcome. So, we've learnt to stand firm against the pressure. We've learnt to choose obedience no matter the cost. The final point. If you want to trust and obey God's first commandment, you need to remember Jesus, who will come to you whatever you're going through. Remember Jesus, who will come to you whatever you're going through. So finally, we get to the big moment. Nebuchadnezzar is about to receive the answer to his question in verse 15, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, we know what happens, don't we? The burning fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tied up and thrown into the oven. It was so blisteringly hot, it kills the strong soldiers who go near to cast them in. And then the shock. Verses 24 and 25. They can see four men in there, not three. And they are free, unbound and walking around, secure, not hurt. Who was this fourth person? Nebuchadnezzar certainly thinks he's divine or heavenly. He says his appearance is like the son of the gods. Could it have been the angel of Yahweh? A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ? Well, I think quite possibly. Do you remember in Mark chapter 6? You don't need to turn to it, but it's when the disciples were out on a boat in a storm and Jesus comes to them. Walking out on the sea to them, he saves them. In our chapter, it's just the same as the disciples learnt then. There's no barrier to keep Jesus from coming to someone's troubles. No sea, no furnace. He can come to you whatever you're going through. So whether this is Jesus directly or a representative of his. The fourth man is a companion and protector of Jesus' servants. Now, clearly this is provided as a token, not a blueprint. A sample of the way Christ preserves his people, not a guarantee of his dramatic deliverance in every case. We can't wade into life-threatening situations presuming we have the guarantee that God will rescue us. But there is still comfort for us here. Christ did not keep them out of the furnace, but he found them in it. He does not always shield us from distress and dangers, but it is in the loneliness, the loss, the pain, that he comes and he walks with you. He has the knack of both exposing you to and keeping you through the waters, river, and fire. Be it operating rooms, funeral parlors, empty homes, Jesus can always find his people. So that's the furnace story. It tells of deliverance, but it's also about worship. The most important thing is that I keep the first commandment, even if it kills me. And now we live in a post-empty tomb time. We have added reasons to be faithful. So stand firm, choose obedience, remember Jesus. We can meet any burning fiery furnace with our own three words, but if not. A picture of our faith as we trust the Lord and obediently worship him. There's a story that came out of the former Soviet Union. The Communist Party was always trying to wipe out religious belief and occasionally sent KGB agents to the nation's churches on Sunday mornings. On one such time, an agent was struck by the deep devotion of an older woman who was kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ on the cross. He asked her, "Babushka, grandmother, are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved General Secretary of our great Communist Party?" "Why, of course," she shot back, "but only if you crucify him first." We want to trust God because we know what he says is true. We want to obey him because we love him and we know what he's done for us. But none of us have a perfect success rate in this. We can't do it on our own, and that's okay. We have three other words, a name given to the one who has done all the work so that we don't have to, the one who is perfect in trust and obedience, the one who will come to you wherever you are and whatever you're going through. So, if you want to demonstrate your faith with these three words, but if not, but you are struggling, well, try meeting burning fiery furnace with these three instead. Ancient of Days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to stand firm against pressure, to choose obedience and to remember the Lord Jesus whenever we are in danger of making something in our life more important than you. Thank you that we can always know that Jesus is close to us and the one who has already done everything. Amen.